Our scripture reading this evening will be from the book of Ezekiel, Ezekiel 37, verses 11 and 12. Then he said to me, "Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say, our bones are dried up, our hope is lost, we are indeed cut off. Therefore prophesy and say to them, thus says the Lord God, behold, I will open your graves and raise you from your graves, O my people, and I will bring you into the land of Israel. And you shall know that I am the Lord when I open your graves and raise you from your graves, O my people."
This is the third and final of the series that we began several weeks ago on the book of Ezekiel. Open your Bibles, if you haven't already done so, to Ezekiel 37, the Valley of Dry Bones. It's one of the most famous prophecies in the Bible. It's inspiring when you stop and think about what it means. What I'd like for us to do as we begin this evening is I'd like for us to notice that the prophecy comes, as you look at Ezekiel 37, verses 1 through 14, it comes in two parts. In verses 1 through 10, you have the vision itself. And then in verses 11 through 14, you have the interpretation of the vision. Let's read the vision together so that we understand what Ezekiel saw, and then we're going to draw some conclusions about what this means for us as God's people. Let's read together, Ezekiel 37, beginning in verse 1. "The hand of the Lord was upon me. He brought me out in the spirit of the Lord and set me down in the middle of the valley, and it was full of bones. And he led me around among them, and behold, there were many bones on the surface of the valley, and behold, they were very dry." That means they'd been there a long time. The Bible goes on to say in verse 3, "He said to me, 'Son of man, can these bones live?' And I answered, 'O Lord God, you know.' And then God said to me, 'Prophesy over these bones and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God of these bones, behold, I will cause breath to enter you, and you shall live. And I will lay sinews upon you, and I will cause flesh to come upon you. And I will cover you with skin, and put breath in you, and you shall live, and you shall know that I am the Lord.'" Verse 7, "So I prophesied as I was commanded," Ezekiel says, "and as I prophesied, there was a sound, and behold, a rattling, and the bones came together, bone to its bone. And I looked, and behold, there were sinews on them, and flesh had come upon them, and skin had covered them, but there was no breath in them. And then God said to me, 'Prophesy to the breath, prophesy, son of man, and say to the breath, thus says the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on these slain that they may live.' So I prophesied, and as he commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they lived and stood on their feet, an exceedingly great army." That's the vision. Now, beginning in verse 11, the interpretation. "Then God said to me, 'Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say, our bones are dried up and our hope is lost. We are indeed cut off. Therefore, prophesy and say to them, thus says the Lord your God, behold, I will open your graves and raise you from your graves, O my people, and I will bring you into the land of Israel. And you shall know that I am the Lord when I open your graves and raise you from your graves, O my people. And I will put my spirit within you, and you shall live, and I will place you in your own land. Then you shall know that I am the Lord. I have spoken, and I will do it, declares the Lord." The historical context is important. Israel was completely in captivity. In the early parts of Ezekiel, you'll find that there were still people left in Jerusalem and the temple still stood. In the early chapters of Ezekiel, there was still the question about what was going to happen eventually. Was God going to destroy Jerusalem after all? Or was God going to bring the remnant that had, bring the people that had gone into captivity back before Jerusalem was razed to the ground? But now, when this vision is given, all hope has been lost. The people of enemy armies had come into Israel and into Judah, and they had destroyed Jerusalem, they had destroyed the temple, they had carried away everybody they thought could serve them into captivity. And what is interesting as you read the Old Testament prophets, When people are living in sin and wickedness, God warns them to repent. He warns them about the consequences of continuing in their course of action. But then, when people are devastated and hopeless, as they are in Ezekiel 37, then God offers tremendous encouragement. And when you read Ezekiel 37, one of the reasons why this passage is famous is because it is an encouraging passage. Again, look at verse 11. The scripture says, "These bones are the house of Israel, and I'm going to bring them back to their land." That's an encouraging message for people to hear. Let's think about the valley of dry bones, the vision that Ezekiel saw, these white bleached bones that are all over this valley, all of a sudden coming together and sinews covering them up, and they're standing up, and then Ezekiel prophesies to the breath, and all of a sudden they live once again. What can we learn from the valley of dry bones? Three things. Number one, as you think about the valley of dry bones always tell a story. You know, we live in a time when a lot of people are discouraged about a lot of things. Sometimes we might be discouraged about family circumstances, maybe the condition of a marriage or the condition of a relationship with a child as we grow older. Or maybe we're disturbed about the condition of the church in a lot of places. Maybe we look at some of the things that used to be really wonderful in the Lord's church, and yet nowadays it seems like in various congregations, it seems like things have become quite hopeless. Dry bones, hopeless situations, always, brothers and sisters, tell a story. And when you read the book of Ezekiel, the story of Israel is not a pretty one. It's not a happy one. Just to give you a sampling of what Ezekiel talks about in his book, he talks about Israel being a rebellious people. As early as Ezekiel chapter 2, verses 3 through 8, they were stubborn and hard-hearted. They would not listen to God's word and do what God said. Ezekiel talks about their materialism. They trusted, stop me if this sounds familiar, they trusted in their riches and their wealth. They trusted in their possessions. They were the ultimate preppers. They knew that if bad things happened, they had enough stored up that would get them through a rainy day. And God condemns them for putting their trust in their wealth. When you read about the book of Ezekiel, about the people of Israel, they trusted in false prophets. You can always find somebody who will tell you what you want to hear. Whatever you don't like in God's word, you can find somebody that will tell you what you'd rather hear instead. The world is filled with people who will say false things about the word of God, and Israel was no exception. They turned their hearts and their minds to idolatry. They brought idols into the very temple, as we studied our last lesson about Ezekiel a few weeks ago. They brought idols into the most holy places. They turned their hearts to idols. God has some very unpleasant things to say about that, and some very unpleasant metaphors, if you read Ezekiel 16 carefully, that talk about what he thinks about Israel's idolatry. When it came to why they were suffering and why they were facing consequences, they passed the blame, the Israelites did. In Ezekiel 18, there's a chapter about personal accountability. And the scripture says in Ezekiel 18, verse 2, that one of the proverbs the Israelites were passing around was, "The fathers have eaten sour grapes, and the children's teeth are set on edge." What they meant by that was, our fathers were sinners. Our fathers violated God's covenant, but we, the children, we're having to bear the brunt of our fathers' sins. And Ezekiel 18 is making the point, no, you're going to bear the brunt of your own sins. The soul that sins, it shall die. You can't pass the blame and say, I'm suffering because somebody else was wicked, when you yourself are living in sin. They committed all manner of sexual sins. A lot in these days, a lot of the sexual sins that were committed had to do with idolatry, and that was one of the ways that you worshiped idols. But sometimes they committed sexual sins just because they wanted to, just because it was pleasurable. And God was angry with the Israelites for all of these things and more. Ezekiel 33, verses 30 through 33 tells us that they heard God's word, but they would not obey, they would not listen, they would not heed what his messengers had to say. And finally, Ezekiel has a great deal to say about the leadership of Israel. If you want to look at the future of a nation, if you want to look at the future of a congregation, of the Lord's church, all you have to do is study the leadership All you have to do is look at where their convictions lie. You have to think about what they plan to do, what's their vision, and you'll see something about the future of that nation or that congregation. And so it is in the book of Ezekiel. God condemns the wicked shepherds of Israel who would not watch for the sheep, who would not pay attention to spiritual matters, and instead who encouraged Israel to walk into lawlessness. The point here, as you look at Ezekiel 37, how did this valley become full of these dry bones? How did this valley become full of this hopeless situation? It happened because people repeatedly, over and over and over, over a period of decades and even centuries, refused to obey the Word of God. Dry bones always tell a story. When you find dry bones in your life, when you find situations that seem hopeless in your life, there's always a story behind that. It's worth pondering and observing and understanding why things are the way they are. Second tonight, dry bones need God's word. What does God tell Ezekiel to do in this vision repeatedly? He tells him to prophesy. Can these bones live, Ezekiel? Oh, Lord, you know. And the next thing God says to him, Ezekiel, I want you to prophesy to the bones. Speak to the bones. Hear the word of the Lord, O you bones. He says prophesy 5 times at least in this chapter. Not only that, he tells Ezekiel, I want you to preach to the bones. I want you to talk to them. Hear the word of the Lord. And again, tell them, thus says the Lord God. There is power in the word of God. There has always been power in the word of God. It didn't just start in the New Testament. And God wanted these dry bones, this nation of Israel that had gone into captivity, he wanted them to hear his words. Listen to me. And this would have been, for many of the Israelites, the first time that they listened to his words, if they listened to Ezekiel at this time. But the word of God has power in it. I believe that there are a lot of people in our brotherhood who have lost faith in the power of God's words. They've lost a conviction that God's word really can change things. They've lost a sense of understanding that when we speak as the oracles of God, 1 Peter 4, verse 11, or when we preach the gospel, Romans chapter 1, verse 16, that it is God's power to save people. But if we'd find hope, and if we'd find good things in hopeless situations, you know what people really need? They need to hear the word of the Lord. And far be it from us as the people of God to say, you know, we've already read Ezekiel 37 times. I don't really think it's going to help this situation. Or we've already been through Romans 12 times. I don't know that that book's going to help us. Far be it from us to ever say that the word of God is not profitable when God's word declares otherwise. 2 Timothy 3, verses 16 and 17. Dry bones, the nation of Israel, and dry bones today need to hear the word of the Lord. Third tonight, as you think about this vision, God tells Ezekiel to prophesy and those bones start coming together and they stand up and breath comes into them, and it's all about the nation of Israel. The third lesson we learn from this passage is dry bones have hope in the promises of God. Those promises are really important that God makes. And sometimes we sing songs like Standing on the Promises of Christ My King, and we don't really think about what we're singing. But our faith and our lives really are based on the promises of God, are they not? God has said some things about what he's going to do in our lives and some things about what he's going to do in our future. And we say to God, I believe you, O God. I trust that your promises are true. And that's what God's trying to encourage those Israelites to do as they're in captivity 2,600 years ago. Have hope in my promises. Look at what the Israelites are saying again in verse 11. The Israelites in captivity far from Jerusalem, their homeland's been destroyed. They've been taken hundreds of miles from home. They're serving as slaves in a foreign land. And they say, our hope is lost. Listen carefully as you look at the interpretation to the vision. Listen carefully to what God says. In verses 12 through 14, he says twice, I will open your graves and I will raise you up. Who can raise a dead person from their grave? Only God can do it. And this is a metaphor. He's talking about bringing the Israelite nation back to the land, back to the place where God had promised he would give them their inheritance. And not only that, he says, literally, I will bring you back to the land of Israel. So there are two promises that God makes. He says, I'm going to raise you up, I'm going to give you hope, and I'm going to bring you back to your land. And God fulfilled both of those promises in the days of Ezra and Nehemiah. Those two books in your Old Testament, those two books record God doing exactly this, fulfilling his promises. But when we think about hopeless situations today, maybe you feel hopeless. Maybe you're looking at a family relationship, or maybe you're looking at a congregation, or you're looking at a situation in life, and you just say, I can't see any good. I can't see any silver lining. I can't see anything that bears out that there might be a positive ending to this, or there might be a positive outcome. I believe there are some promises that Christians need to hang on to. I'll share three of them with you. Three promises that every Christian ought to hold on to. Number one, God has promised you as a Christian, I will never leave you nor forsake you. We need to stop and think about what God means when he says that to us. He's saying, whatever situation you face, whatever circumstance is difficult, I'm not going to forget you. I'm not going to walk out on you. I'm not going to be absent from you. I, God, will be with you. He doesn't give us specifics like where and when and how and who. He just says, I am with you. And that promise alone gives us courage and strength to soldier on in difficult situations. Second promise, Philippians 4, verse 19, I will supply all your needs according to my riches and glory by Christ Jesus. It doesn't say I will supply all your wants. It doesn't say I will give you everything that you possibly could ever imagine. It does say God will supply all your needs. Very much like Matthew 6:33, seek first the kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. In hopeless situations, God promises to give us everything we need, one day at a time, one moment at a time. That's the way God supplies and blesses our lives. Third promise to consider when all hope seems lost. God says, even in the face of death, there is still hope. Jesus says, I'm going to prepare a place for you. If I'm going to prepare a place for you, I will come again and I will receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 13 through 18 speaks about a day when Jesus returns and all those who have ever died will be raised from their graves. And we will rise up together with them, those of us who are still alive, and meet the Lord in the clouds, and thus shall we ever be with the Lord. These are promises that God has made to us. God told Israel 2,600 years ago, I'm going to bring you back to your land. The dry bones will once again live. Those sinews and those bones will rise up, and I will put breath in them. I will put life in them. He's talking about restoring a nation. But God also promises to be with us, to bless us, and literally, he promises to raise us from the dead one day. There's hope, there's comfort, there's joy. There is a great deal of security to be found in the promises of God. Don't ever, ever, ever lose sight of the precious promises that God has made to his people. I'm so thankful for the book of Ezekiel. I'm so thankful for the encouraging message that you read in Ezekiel 37. Maybe tonight you're not a Christian. You need to return to, or you want to become a Christian. If we can help you to obey the gospel and do that, or if we can help you by praying for you, heaven's invitation is yours while together we stand and while we sing.